Of our series, we're calling Christian Atheist, and that sounds kind of like a strange term, because you say, is there such a thing as a Christian atheist? But what's a Christian atheist? Here's what we're referring to. We know that an atheist is a person who doesn't believe in God, so they live as if God doesn't exist, right? So what we're really seeing is that there are people who call themselves believers. They say they believe in God, they believe in Jesus, maybe they even say, I'm a Christian, but they live as if God doesn't exist. And so that's what we're talking about. And we all have moments and tendencies to do that on certain occasions or in certain situations, or we kind of categorize that. So today we're going to talk about how we have a tendency to want to customize our Christianity. Now, I want to mention, if you are a guest, you maybe already noticed I hope you got a bulletin, has some of the activities and things going along in there, has a place for you to let us know if you have a prayer request or you'd like some information. But inside is also a listening guide, and each week we'll put one of these in there to kind of have the scripture for you and a place for you to fill in if you would like. Otherwise, everything's going to be displayed there. If that's distracting to you, just feel free to leave that tucked in there, but want to let you know about that. So, but last week we talked about those who believe in God but don't really know Him or really don't know Him well. And those who believe in God and don't, you know, well, 3 out of 4 Americans almost will say that they believe in God. If we do a survey, I mean, you know, you've been getting pummeled with surveys, the political surveys. We're getting inundated. If they were to call you and say, hey, do you believe in God? They'd say about 3 out of 4 people would say, yeah, they believe in God. But when you watch people's actions and you watch people really how they live, I mean, would you say 3 out of 4 people are really reflecting Christ well in the community? Not so much, huh? At least probably not the people you work with anyway. I am in a different situation because my boss is perfect. Literally, and I get to hang out with you. But for the most part, most of you experience that, you know. And last week, we called it cultural Christianity, because a lot of us will say, oh, yeah, or people you know will say, hey, I'm a Christian, because I mean, well, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, I'm not an atheist, so I mean, I'm born in America, so I must be a Christian. I was, you know, raised at least nominally Catholic, so hey, you know, we believe in Jesus, so yeah, I guess I'm a Christian. And it's kind of a Christianity by default, right, that we talk about that. So that's what we call a cultural Christianity. Today we're going to talk about customized Christianity. We believe in God, but we tend to take parts of Him or His character and kind of act selective. And we reject what we don't like, what seems maybe mean or harsh or difficult. And the parts of God's character that we enjoy, we take those and we say, well, I serve a loving God who would never want to hurt me, who gives me peace. Now, I'm really old. None of you else are this old. But I remember when I was a kid, basically there were 3 kinds of ice cream. Old people, help me, what they were. Chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. That's right. That's it. So there they are. Chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry. Those were the choices you had, and we were very happy with those choices, just to be able to have those 3, okay? That's the way we lived. And then something revolutionary happened. Now, I think it was started back in the late 40s, but in our town, in came a Baskin-Robbins. And now we went from 3 flavors to 31 miraculous, delicious flavors. And they introduced what we have come to fondly know as the little pink spoon. Whether you go into an ice cream shop or yogurt shop now, to this day, there is those little pink spoons. And you know, if you work it right, especially with 31 flavors, you try enough of them and you really don't have to buy one. And you say, yes, you are cheap. And I say, amen, yes, I am. So you try the little flavors. And yeah, now we've taken an upgrade in our generation. And I checked the website, and Ben and Jerry's lists 114 different flavors and counting. And I think they come out with them all kinds of. So we like to customize all kinds of things, don't we? I particularly like ice cream that's chocolate, that's got some malt flavor in it, maybe some chips, chocolate chips. And anybody grew up with Thrifty ice cream? Oh yeah. Well, that's what they have in heaven, Thrifty. It's. I'm looking for a scripture on that, but I'll get back to you. And yeah, Chocolate Malted Crunch, absolutely the home run hit of the absolute best. You guys good? All right. And the price, of course, for our family with four kids, when you can get a scoop for, back then a dime to a quarter, it's like, yeah, we can do this. They were a little strangely shaped, though, but we could live with that, right? We could lick that back to round. That was okay. Well, we customize all kinds of things. In fact, you'll probably want to order these. You can customize your own shoes. You can go on Nike. Did you know that? You can get the new Hillside Church shoes. That's right. That's in the traditional conference. Wouldn't you like to have a pair of those? Oh yeah. I think Chico would like to have a pair since he designed that logo. Did you know you can design your own bobblehead? I'm not kidding. You can actually, if you want to pay for it, you can organize and get pictures and send it to them and they will frame and make your own little bobblehead. You can customize M&Ms. Some of you probably even done that, maybe for an event or something of some kind, You can even customize toilet paper. That's right. So if it's your birthday, you've got birthday toilet paper. If you happen to be a Giants fan, you can also customize. Okay, it's just a joke. Okay. Wow. Do we have any Dodger fans here? Oh, that's right. It's decorative. It's decorative. You would never use that for that purpose. That's right. they won anyway, so yeah, you're happy. Yeah, that's right. In fact, you can go to Match.com, and did you know you can customize a boyfriend or girlfriend? That's right. So you go in there and you say, I'd like a boyfriend who's romantic, who travels, who loves old movies, writes poetry while serving meals to the poor by candlelight on horseback. And I need him by Friday. I mean, click. It's awesome, right? 6'1", 175 pounds. I mean, right? There it is. You go through the whole filter. How many of you are coffee drinkers? Now, anybody drink Starbucks? You guys? Oh. How many of you Pete's people are just feeling sorry for them? Yeah, okay, thank you, the real coffee drinkers. Huffington Post, I was curious, and I thought, how many variations of coffee do Starbucks serve? 80,000 different variations, I mean, we say things, some of you that are old-time coffee drinkers that go in and say, I'd like a cup of coffee. We've got caramel, macchiato, venti, skim, extra shot, extra heart, extra whip, sugar-free. That's one drink, okay? I'm reading drinks. Venti iced, skinny, hazelnut, macchiato, sugar-free syrup, extra shot, light ice, no whip, right? Decaf soy latte with extra shot and cream. I mean, remember when it was decaf or caffeinated? Cream or sugar? I mean, right, yeah, that's it. So we've really gotten to the point where we can really customize. And I think with all this customization, we probably have fallen into the difficulty of customizing our Christianity. It's kind of like God created us in His image, and now we're sort of creating Him in ours. I'll take the love of God, thank you, but I don't want His wrath. I want His mercy, but the judgment, forget that. And just to be quite frank, I mean, we love the heaven part, but the hell part, we don't even want to talk about. We want His blessings in our life, but that whole take up your cross daily and follow me part, that's the part we don't want so much. And, that harsh stuff, that's just not for me. And so we like the parts of the Bible, and we'll read all those loving, wonderful parts. We love Psalms, going through how great God is and encouraging. But there's parts of the Bible that I don't want to have to apply to my life that are very difficult. And I like that God has a plan for my life and a purpose for my life. And He has all this good for me. And I love all that. But the whole thing with, stay pure, don't sin, don't gossip, don't lie, some of that, I mean, isn't some of that kind of outdated anyway? Who does that nowadays? I love that God works all things together for good. That's great, but I don't like the part where He tells me to, that He wants to manage my resources and that everything comes from Him, so I should give to Him and give to others. And, I'd rather kind of keep that for myself. And I love that God says He's going to bless me coming in and going out. But hey, weekends are mine, and now I'm preaching the choir because here you are. So, kudos to you. But it's customized Christianity. And if I can just put it in this way, just kind of hone it into one statement, customized Christianity basically says, hey, I believe God, but I don't fear him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit today. In Psalm 36, David writes about the sinfulness of mankind, and of course he pulls himself into it. You know, he eventually recognized how sinful he was as well. And he says this, and this will be really our launch scripture at this point. We're going to go through a lot of different scripture today, but look at this in Psalm 36. This really hit me this week as I was looking at all the different verses that talk about fear and fearing the Lord. Because, you know, there's about 70 verses that talk about us fearing God, fearing the Lord, having that fear of the Lord. So we need to learn about this. He says, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. See what he said? Sin whispers to the wicked. What do you think sin whispers to the wicked? He probably says, go ahead. Do what you want. I mean, you're not going to hurt anybody anyway. You know, I mean, hey, it's your body. You can do what you want. It's not that big a deal. I mean, you should be free to make your own choices. I wonder what sin whispers. You know, don't let them impose their standards on you. And it says, sin whispers. Hey, you're not going to hurt anybody anyway. So, you know, hey, might as well. Sin whispers, it says, to the wicked. You can believe in God, but, and a lot of people do. We can believe in God, but not take God very seriously. It says they have no fear of God. And Romans talks about that. Has no fear of God to restrain them, to change them, to conform them to the image of Jesus. Therefore, we do what we want. David says that in their blind conceit, they can't see how wicked they really are. What if that verse is talking about us? I mean, David was a follower of God. What if that's talking about me? What if that verse is talking about the way we have customized and the way I've customized my own version of Christianity to make it comfortable? What if we're blind to our own self-centeredness? And I think by nature we probably are. What if we don't really have an honest, true, reverent fear of God to restrain us? And what if we can't see how wicked we really are? What if we believe in God, but we don't really fear him? And that's what we're going to talk about. Now, talking about the fear of God is very tricky. And here's why I want to be careful. Years ago, and I kind of grew up in this culture, and I went to a school that was just steeped in this culture. But there was kind of, years ago, the pendulum swing of preaching tended to hit one side, and it was hellfire and brimstone, and somebody, you remember that, you know, you're going to hell where the worm never dies, and you know, it's like, it was like pound, 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 a lot of yelling, a lot of pounding, a lot of hell and damnation and gnashing of teeth, but then weeping and turn or burn kind of preaching. And so this huge pendulum swing was there. Then in more recent years, it's like the pendulum has gone back to the other way, where it's like, you know, I don't want to serve a God that sends people to hell. I would never serve a God who's mean. I mean, that's mean. I don't want to serve a harsh God. It's like, I don't even want to read the Old Testament because, you know, God, you know, and talk about judgment and all that. I want to serve a nice God who loves everybody, who, you know, holds hands with me and sings Kumbaya. That's the kind of God that, you know, a loving, you know, smushy God that's okay. He's like a grandpa that just loves us and we crawl in his lap. And there's this pendulum swing between, you know, hellfire and brimstone and just like, it's all about grace and it's all about his love. And we need to be so, so careful because God is holy. We sang about it today. I think that's what we're going to be in awe. We're going to be in, when we get to heaven, we're going to suddenly realize how much he truly loves us, and we're going to realize how truly holy he is and how truly pure he is. Sometimes we find ourselves saying, well, God will understand. You know? And you know, the truth is he does. In fact, Scripture even talks about how Jesus was born, had a body like us, so he's very sympathetic with us. But we kind of let our sin pass. We kind of let things that we know are wrong kind of slide because we just say, well, hey, God knows. It's kind of hard down here. And we forget that Jesus came for us. See, here's the thing. These two statements, I wouldn't want to say them apart from each other. But the justice of God is true. The justice of God is true, but it's incomplete. The grace of God is true, but it's incomplete. We have God's grace and we have God's justice. We have grace and truth. In fact, we read this verse sometimes during Christmas time because it talks about Jesus coming for us. And the word, you'll see capitalized in this scripture there in your notes, is referring to Jesus. See this in John 1:14. It says, "And the Word became flesh." Jesus became flesh "and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory." Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Now, if he came with just grace and no truth, that isn't even grace. And if he came with just truth and no grace, then we probably wouldn't be able to hear it because it'd be so harsh and we would run. And Jesus came with love and mercy and grace, yes, but with truth and justice and holiness. Word became flesh, and he was full of grace and truth. He was full of both. And when we talk about this, we need to be very careful, because what can happen is we can go from either what we might call legalism, right? Where you better do this and you better do that. If you really want to serve God, you have to do it this way and you have to believe exactly this way. Or we go to the other way, and that's a license where, hey, you can do anything you want. God will forgive you. And see, the truth of it is that both of those might have some truth in them. See, we talk about license. Hey, and Paul said, hey, all things are lawful for me. I could basically do anything. I mean, I Bible says that I'm in God's family, so, you know, I'm pretty safe. But he says, but hey, that's not grace and truth. That's not God's justice. You know, we say God loves us. We can do whatever we want. We need to understand his love, and yet we have to have this very reverent fear of God. So how do we balance those? Balance that tension in a way that's going to bring us to a healthy relationship, a healthy place with God. And we have to answer this question. What is the fear of God? This isn't a perfect formula. This is a very, basically an attempt that came from a quote that I'm going to share with you in just a little bit. But it's an attempt to help us understand what it truly means. When we say fear God, because as soon as we think of fear God, sometimes we think of the Garden of Eden where Adam sinned and Eve sinned, and so they ran away and hid. And did they fear God? Yeah, they were fearing God. That's not what God is desiring for all of us. You know, what does that look like? I kind of described it, well, it's kind of like in an equation setting, but it's loving God plus respecting God equals fearing God. Loving God and respecting God equals fearing God. It's not a fear that makes us cower and run away. It's a fear that makes us want to be close. I just kind of using it on human terms. Sometimes maybe you have met somebody or you know somebody that when you're with them, you kind of get a little nervous. I remember serving on the advisory team for John Maxwell, and John Maxwell was a pastor. He's an author now and speaks all over the world doing leadership conferences. And for some reason, I got on this advisory team, and they wanted to get pastors' opinions of, you know, what the conference. And he flew me to places and let me go to the conferences for free. And I remember the first time I went to lunch, it was at Saddleback, and I'm sitting there in this room, and there's Jack Hafer, and there's Rick Warren's there, and John Maxwell's there, and all these people. And in my mind, all I'm thinking is, don't say anything stupid. Don't say anything stupid. Just don't say anything stupid. I didn't say a lot during the lunch, but I felt this kind of nervous excitement, you know? But it wasn't like, oh, I'm afraid they're going to hit me. It was just such this admiration and just this wonderful time. Well, you take that and multiply it by a gazillion, because God is God, and we're not. And because God is God, we love him. We love him because of who he is. And we love him because he loved us when we didn't even deserve to be loved. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And while we were sinners, he loved us. And it's not just what he does, it's who he is. And because of that, we love him in return. And the only reasonable response is to say, God, with all my heart, I love you, and I respect you, and I honor you, and you are holy. And I love you as my heavenly Father, but I also realize, Lord, you are a consuming fire. And I love you as a God full of grace, and I respect you and love you as a God who is also righteous, who is a righteous judge. And I love you, and I desire to have that kind of relationship with you. You know, God's ways, he said, are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And are we ever going to really be able to grasp how great he really is? No. but we love him and we respect him. And God may ask us to do things that are uncomfortable, that are things that we would really rather not, you know. And sometimes he'll ask us to do things we really don't understand. But we say, God, I honor you and I will obey you in everything I do. And tragically, in the world today, we hear, you know, well, I don't want to serve a God I'm afraid of, you know. I want to serve a loving God, you know. And the truth of it is that God has so many characteristics that, you know, and his character is not something we can isolate into pieces. God is righteous. God is holy. God is also love. In fact, he's defined by love, 1 John says. And God is loving. But fearing him isn't a bad thing, as you could see even by our definition. It's a righteous, beautiful thing, but fearing him isn't a bad thing. And I think our world, and even us sometimes, we get so close to God and we feel such an intimacy with God, is that we kind of like to treat him like our buddy. Like, you know, hey, slap God on the back and come on along with us, and hey, we always like to have, right? And look, Jesus is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. But he's also completely and totally holy. I think that's why James had struggles with even his brother, his half-brother, I guess I should say, had trouble, you know, because watching Jesus, could you imagine that? You know, could you imagine watching a brother who's absolutely perfect? I mean, you'd want to push back on that. And yet, Proverbs 1:7, we can see a lot of benefits of fearing the Lord. And all of these are going to make you say, well, I don't want to run away from that. That sounds like a good thing. Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of true knowledge. Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We say, I want wisdom. Where does wisdom start? It starts by loving and respecting, seeing God for who he is. Do you want to be wise and make, you know, make a difference and make good decisions? It starts by the fear of the Lord, says the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 10:27 says, the fear of the Lord prolongs life. Forget the gym. Just fear the Lord. Now, can you imagine that combination? Eat healthy, exercise, and fear the Lord. I would start with the fear of the Lord one, frankly. But the truth is that he says it'll prolong your life. Why? Because, you know, even medical people and psychologists will tell you, you know, people who are struggling with guilt, struggling with depression, and have you know, hardships in your life, let the stress of sin in your life, hey, that'll take years off your life. And that's just, you know, giving it from an earthly kind of medical profession. God says, you fear me. Proverbs 14:27 says, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Isn't that amazing? The fear of the Lord is like it takes you out of those situations of what can destroy you. And the Bible talks about how we're in spiritual warfare. So he says it brings you into the blessings that God has for you. Proverbs 19:23 says, the fear of the Lord leads to life, bringing security and protection from harm. There's a theme going here, isn't there? Proverbs 22:4 says, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Somebody say, why hasn't God blessed me financially? Why, you know, it may be that God's, you know, God's priority is not for you to be wealthy. God's priority is not for you to be healthy. God's priority is for you to be in a relationship with him where you are drawing from him in a respectful, loving relationship with him. And he'll sacrifice anything for that. Now, you read all those things, does that sound like something we want to run from? No, of course, it's something we want to move to. God, I love you, and because of Jesus, you know, you allow me to come boldly to your throne of grace, and so we can come before him and have that loving relationship that we long to have. But we come in awe, you know? We come with respect, we come with honor, and we honor him because you... Now, let me say this. It doesn't mean that God doesn't want us to have fun, you know? You know, Jesus, if you follow him, or, you know, just his life through the Gospels, I've come to the impression that Jesus liked boating. I think he liked boating. Just because there were times when it almost was like there was excuses that he would get in a boat. I think he liked boating. I love boating. I love it. And I think, you know, he's 100% God who became 100% man, and I think he loved it. I think there was just something about it, you know. And so I'm all that to say, it's not that God doesn't want you to enjoy your life. Of course he does. Who gave us that ability to enjoy? The fear of the Lord is good, and it leads to blessing. It's love plus respect. That's the fear of God. I could tell you a lot of different stories in Scripture that talk about the fear of God or give a great illustration of that, but I thought of one in the Old Testament, in Genesis 22, Abraham. I can't imagine experiencing what Abraham had to endure when God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son. Abraham had prayed and prayed and prayed for a son. It was his deepest desire. He wanted a son so badly. God had promised that he was going to make him a great nation, and yet no kid. You know, you think, well, okay, I better get a hustle here, because if I'm supposed to build this great nation and I don't even have any children, how's that going to work out? And he took some matters into his own hands. And finally, in his old age and in his wife Sarah's old age, God gave them Isaac. And Isaac's, you know, growing up, becoming a young man, and one day God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable. He says, I want you to go and sacrifice your son. And he says, what exactly do you mean? And God spelled it out very clearly. Just like you would sacrifice a lamb for the sins of your family, I want you to go up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice Isaac as a sacrifice to me. I just think that might have been a really difficult conversation, you know? And some of you think, can't even imagine that. If those of you with children, you think, I mean, some days you can, right? But I mean, most days you can't, you know, imagine that. But I really, trying to put myself in his shoes, I can't even imagine what that felt like. And as he walked and he's bringing Isaac and obviously, I mean, he's an old guy, so Isaac was submitting himself to God at the same time. But he lays him on the altar. There he was alive. Yeah, could Isaac have run? I'm sure he could have. I could have, you know, overpowered, or maybe Abraham had servants. And they put him on this altar, and oh my goodness, he's just breathed his last big sigh and is lifting up his hand with his knife to sacrifice his son. And then we read that an angel came and stopped him and said this in Genesis 22:12. Do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. Now I know, he's saying, you love, you respect, you fear God. And this story illustrates a couple of things I just gave you that you could jot down if you want. But simply this, is what I want us to walk away from. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is this. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to him. That's really the way we demonstrate our greatest, the greatest evidence of the fear of God is complete obedience to him. Now, what does that mean? That means a couple of things. It means not partial obedience. Okay? It's not partial obedience. It's not, God, I'll obey you in these things, and I've been guilty of that. You know, selectively, right? He's also obedience, and those of you who are parents, you'll recognize this too. It's not delayed obedience. It's like, okay, God, I know that's a good idea, and I know you've told me to do that, but I'll do that when I get around to it. You know, it's a quick, immediate, surrendered obedience. Yes, God, I trust you. I'll do what you called me to do. And the greatest evidence of the fear of God is a complete obedience to him. Dr. Ray Pritchard, you may not have heard of him. He's a president of Keep Believing Ministries. He's ministered throughout the world. He's pastored for 26 years. He says this about the fear of the Lord. He says, it is the choice I make to obey God because I love him and want to please him. The fear of the Lord is an ongoing attitude of my heart. And that's why I love that. It's an ongoing attitude of my heart that causes me to choose over and over again to obey God, even when it might be easier to do something else. I make that choice because I love God and I want to please him. The fear of the Lord is not cringing fear, which is respect without love. It is not irreverent flippancy, which is love without respect. He said, respect plus love equals the fear of the Lord. And that's where I took that equation. And I agree. And I love this. It's an ongoing attitude of my heart, the posture of my heart, surrendered to God, that moves me to choose over and over again to obey Him when it would be far easier, and you've had this happen, far easier to do something else. I'm not talking about customized Christianity. I'll take part of this. I'll take part of this, but not this part. I love this part about God, but I don't like this so much, so I'm going to just select. I'm talking about a fully submitted, wholly surrendered devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to honor You. It's not about my will. It's Your will. It's about what You want, because I love You, because I respect You. I honor You. And it's about Him. I'll serve You, God, but sometimes we want to say, I'll serve You, God, but, so I'll serve You, God, but I still want to hang on to my money. I still want to do what I want to do with. I'll serve You, God, but I still want to sleep with that person. I'll serve You, God, but I still want to be able to go and I still want to hang on to this habit. I still want to hang on to this sin. I still want to hang on to this relationship. I'll serve You, God. I'll love You, God. I'll respect You, but see, that's partial obedience. That's us saying, hey, I believe in God. I've heard people. In fact, I heard somebody recently say, wasn't somebody from Hillside, but they said, I don't believe in a God like that. Like they can create this, it's like it's Play-Doh, Oh, here's what I believe. I believe this kind of God. And it's like, don't you really believe in the God of who God is, Be like you saying to your friend or to your spouse, I don't believe in a spouse like that. What? I know there's times my wife probably says, I don't believe in a spouse who leaves his socks and underwear on the floor. I just don't believe in that, right? Guess what? I don't believe in a, that's so mean. God wouldn't do that. And you, as a follower of Jesus, go, no. They're missing it. His holiness and His righteousness and His justice, that's what secures me as a child of God. Think about it this way. What if God was just loving and the rest of it was kind of up to us? We had to kind of figure the gap. But because we know that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every single person, nobody can make it to heaven, we know that the price that Jesus paid for us takes care of it all. That's justice. Is that, was that fair? No, that wasn't fair. I should have paid for my own sin. I should be separated from God for all of eternity. But Jesus came and He paid for all of that. Justice had to be met, and Jesus came and He did it all. Again, and I don't want this pendulum swing from, legalism, but at the same time, you move towards license. It should be because of Your goodness and Your grace, Your mercy, Your holiness, I serve You with my whole heart. My only reasonable response, really, is to love Him. So as we kind of wind this down, I want to have us ask ourselves a very, very important question. We might say things like this. We pray to God, and I mentioned in our worship time about creation. We look around, we go, wow, God did this. This is amazing. Our Heavenly Father, God of creation. You think, if you let your mind wander, you think, wow, somebody who could make this, he could really hurt me if he wanted. Right? He could zap us with lightning. Sure, he can make an earthquake. He can make things, he can make bad stuff happen to us. And yet, He's our Heavenly Father. So we want to kind of ask this question, all this, okay, fear the Lord, fear the Lord. You go, okay, so what? So here's where it really gets personal. In what area of your life, in what area of my life are we not fearing and not obeying God? Where are we doing the customizing? And it may just be one area. You say, oh, God, I'm completely surrendered to my life in every area. Well, except, what I look at on the computer. That's one area. Hey, everything's right with God. I pray every day. I read my Bible every day. But this relationship, okay, I probably shouldn't be having that. I probably shouldn't be doing this. This one thing. Okay, so I've got everything else in obedience, but I don't want to, I don't want to give back to God. I mean, that's just one area. So that's your question when it talks about fearing God. In what area or areas are you not fearing God? Are you not obeying? Of course, the real application happens when you say, you know, what am I going to do about it? It's not a theoretical thing where you say, okay, got the answer, Pastor David. Got it. Good. I know him. We're all done. It's really when you are all by yourself with God. If you say nothing, then, there's really no areas. I'm all good. I mean, that's wonderful. But if you've got some things where you say, I love God. I love Jesus. I'm a Christian. I'm hanging on to this, though. It may be you might believe in God, but you really don't fear him. And hopefully God's working on your heart. And you want to love him more. And deep down, you think about who he is and respect him. Because love and respect, those go hand in hand as we fear him. I don't know what it looks like for you. I mean, you might be in a immoral situation. Maybe it's even making something right with somebody else. And yes, I don't know what they did to you, but God's been tugging on your heart. You should go confess that sin to them. Maybe you've got some sin that you haven't confessed to God or to somebody else that you wronged, you know, and it's haunting you. Maybe you're single. Maybe you're dating somebody you shouldn't be dating, and God's let you know that. You know, and you say, but hey, I'm not hurting anybody. And besides, I'm going to try and win them. You know, you don't ever find a real context for missionary dating in the Bible. You know, it's like my new outreach program, you know, until they can't stand me and then I move on. Here's my really earthy kind of analogy. Don't settle for chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry when you can have 31,000 flavors from God, right? I'm not talking about people. I'm talking about... You married people, you've got your flavor. You've picked it. And don't try to do what the yogurt shops do and mix it, all right? There's no, all right, you know. Wow, that took a left turn, didn't it? But I can see, you know what I'm talking about. There's something I can dare say, there's probably something in every one of us where we want to customize our Christianity, right? The fear of the Lord, he says, the fountain of light. Now, for some of you, it's not a negative thing. I'm talking about sin and don't do this and do that. But it might be a positive thing. It might be an area where you're saying, okay, God's been wanting me to start this, to do this, to serve him, to maybe an opportunity or business that God's been tugging on your heart, and you just haven't yielded that. And God's saying, no, that's an area. I want you to fear me enough. I want you to love me and respect me and honor me enough to take that positive step, you see? It may be to start a home group. It may be to serve someplace here at church. It may be mentoring somebody, you know, as we've gotten the men's ministry going, we've been talking about that, you know, helping some of these younger guys. It may be one of you older ladies, you know, helping some of the younger ladies. And I mean, in the Lord, it doesn't have to be necessarily an age thing, but say, hey, here's a new Christian. I could be an encouragement to them. You know, it could be something like that. What is that fear of God? It's this ongoing attitude. It's ongoing posture in our heart that moves us to continually, over and over again, obey him. Let's just take some time and I just want you to kind of go into the closet of your own mind. You can maybe close your eyes, and we're going to pray. But, you know, in a world where customized Christianity is so normal, you know, I want this part of God, but not this part of God. You know, we say, no. No customized Christianity for me. You know, maybe you're here, you say, you know, as I was talking, you say, I want all of who God is. Maybe you're saying to the Lord, I want your very, very best. I thank you, God, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and it's the fountain of life, and it takes us away from the snares of the world. And God, I thank you for that fear, and that's what I want. And I know that means it's going to be uncomfortable sometimes. But God, because of who you are, I want to love you and respect you. And because I love you and respect you, God, in reverent awe, I truly do fear you. This morning, as we pray, I hope you're asking yourself that question. Is there any areas? Father, we ask that in your presence, you do a work in our church here, in each of us. God, just as a family together here, we reject this common practice of customized version of Christianity. We want what you want. And Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit and the teaching of your word, we pray that you just lead us to become fully devoted followers of you. As we're praying, I would just encourage you, tell God about that area. He already knows, by the way. And there may be people in your life that already know. And maybe there's more than one thing, but because here's what I know. If you don't fear God, then you're not obeying him in some area. Maybe you've been living a very self-centered version of Christianity. And frankly, I think we would all say we've had times when we've done that. We say, yeah, God, keep me out of hell, but let me hang on to a few things. If he shows you an area, I just pray that you'd respond to God. Just say, yes, God, whatever you lead me to do, I'll do it. Maybe you're partially obedient. Maybe you're delaying obedience, but you say, I want to be completely obedient to you, God. And let me tell you, if you're delaying obedience, please, please, please don't do that anymore. I have done that, and it's miserable. If God's showing you something, will you respond? Just pray to him right now.